to set apart. It means something that is sanctified or set apart for a specific purpose or a cause. So you would say this temple is holy before the Lord, or this offering is holy before the Lord. It is something that was declared to be set apart for God. That's why when a person becomes a Christian, they are declared holy. They are set apart for God. But when we use the word holy, which means set apart for God, to describe God, you see where it starts to break down? Because God being set apart for God, which really is probably the only way that we can say it, because essentially what that means is God is this thing that is completely different than everything else. And He is complete in and of Himself. So when we use the word holy to define God, really holiness is God. It is His defining characteristic. It means that God is unlike us. God is completely separate and distinct from us altogether. And so we left it, in many ways, we left it very broad, very vague. Hopefully it was a very strong call. At the end, I wanted you really to come away in many ways like the people who, you know, went through Deuteronomy 32 with Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. At the end of that message, people were shaken because they had come face to face with who God was. And I think when we do that, when that happens, we ought to be shaken to our core and we ought to walk away humbled. If you did not come away from last week's message humbled, then one of two things. Either I did not do a very adequate job of trying to present God in His glory and His holiness, or you have a hardened heart that needs a lot of work. So one of those two things happened last week. Hopefully it was the latter. Now, or actually, hopefully the response was that you saw God's work and came away humble. That's number three. And yet as I prepared this message, to be honest, I was praying about it, thinking it over, and one of the things that I had done some reading, some scripture reading and thinking about lust, and some scripture reading and thinking about bitterness. But the Lord really kept kind of, it was the Macedonian call. I was headed in this direction, which wasn't a bad thing, but He was saying, no, I want you to go this way. And it all kept circling back around to this idea of holiness. And God was just constantly bringing it back home to, you're going to talk about lust, but ultimately, the lust problem that's going on in our church is not solely about sexual temptation. The lust problem is there's something wrong with the people's view of God. There's a disconnect there between what people say they believe about God and what's going on in their life. That bitterness problem that they're, you know, the people aren't willing to relinquish and let go of, that is ultimately not a problem with personality conflicts. It ultimately comes back to this idea of God's holiness and what does that mean for us. And so the more that I studied, the more that I prepared, the more that I read, it became apparent that holiness was going to be the topic of this message today. Now, last week, the title of my message was simple. It was God is holy. And we, you know, simple truth, but very, very profound consequences and very, very profound... I'm having a hard time with words today, so please forgive me. It had very profound meaning, I guess, and value and weight and significance. But today, we want to talk about holiness specifically in our own lives. And so I would ask you, if you would, to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is going to be our springboard, though we will by no means be staying here. We're going to jump around quite a lot. 1 Peter chapter 1, and thank you for reading that, Mike, but the verses I want to specifically draw your attention to, I'm going to look at verse 13 and I'm going to read to verse 21. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And by the way, if you know, therefore, we always ask the question, why is that there? Or, you know, what is that connecting us to? So we jump back a little bit and we see that he's talking about trials and tribulations. And one verse in particular jumped out as Mike read it, verse 7, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness, the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. understand this, that the trials that you face, and we're going to be talking, this is really kind of a touchstone verse for what we'll be dealing with today. The trials, the things that you face in your life, these are opportunities to demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. These are opportunities to demonstrate the validity or the reality of your faith. And he says that those trials that you face, though it's tested with fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the idea there is the reason you're facing these things is so that what you say is on the inside will now be tested and hopefully demonstrated on the outside. So last week was God is holy. This week is you be holy. And the verse in particular that I want to focus on is verse 16. But let me read 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's such a great word picture there. We don't quite get it because we don't wear robes these days. But the idea is if you're going to go into battle or you're going to do something serious that requires a lot of work, you're going to get all tangled up in those robes. So you take and you would hoist them up. You know, it's kind of like rolling up your sleeves. You do that so that, okay, now I'm ready to go and I don't have anything getting in the way. And so he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is, make no mistake, at the foundation of what we're talking about today, grace is the foundation. Anytime we talk about personal holiness, there is a danger that people will walk out of the doors and say, boy, that guy's really legalistic. Man, he is just, you know, he's talking about all how we have to live right and do all of these good things. Man, I'm saved by grace. But keep in mind these verses right here, there's going to be a challenge coming up. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Now, you may read this and say, boy, that Peter, he's a legalist. Boy, that Paul, he's a legalist. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. But how are you redeemed? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I want to spend time today talking about this practical holiness. I came across a verse, Hosea 8:14, probably not a book that you spend much time in there. But Hosea 8:14 had really caught my attention. It was talking about Israel, and it said that the people had forgotten God and were building temples. Now, I don't know, do you get the irony there? They had forgotten God, and what were they building? What's a temple meant to be used for? Okay, so do you see what was happening there? They had made an idol out of the thing that was meant to be used to worship God. And this isn't the first time it had happened. Can you remember another time when the thing that was meant to be used as worshiping God became an idol? Oh, there are many examples. Surely you can remember one. What's that? In what way? Okay, the golden calf, I think. But what I was thinking of more of was like the golden ephod. Remember the ephod was used as this was something that was meant to be significant to represent, the priests would wear it, and it had a lot of symbolism in it. And the people started to worship that. And Gideon ended up having to destroy it because the people had their focus all wrong. Yes? Okay. Yeah, I don't think we necessarily see that in Scripture, but... Sure. Yeah, no, I think that's a good example. Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's fair. I think it happened with the Ark of the Covenant, right? Remember when they started using the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky rabbit's foot? You know, like, quick, bring the Ark of the Covenant. We're going into battle. Right? It's like, oh, right, the God thing. And remember, they ended up getting defeated, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines because they thought that, oh, well, let's do the God lucky charm up front, and He will bless us for that. And so we have a tendency. The reason that I bring that up is because I think so often we have a tendency to come together and do church, but we forget that we serve a holy God. And that God who is holy and who we profess to follow, many of the things that we find our entertainment in, and many of the things that we partake in throughout the week, are in direct contradiction and opposition to the character of God. And we're off track on that. And yet sometimes we don't put those things together. Now, I want to begin with an important question that I think we need to answer before we dive into this. Because you may be asking yourselves, if you haven't already done so, why should we strive after holiness if we've already obtained our righteousness through Christ? Because the Bible says that we are imputed. Romans goes on great lengths. The earlier chapters talk at great lengths that it is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. So why should we strive after holiness if we've already obtained that righteousness in Christ? Well, make no mistake that we are called to strive. I mean, throughout the Scriptures, we see it. Luke 13, strive to enter by the narrow gate. 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the grace work of the Lord. Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we do not faint. Philippians, I mean, this is a classic verse. Philippians 3, we just studied this in our Sunday school class. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. So we are definitely called to strive for holiness. Without a doubt, we are called to strive for holiness. Another verse that I want you to turn to is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, there are some who would say that verse 14, says that the holiness that's talked about there is the imputed holiness of Christ. Well, there's a problem with that, because what he's talking about here, he couples it with pursuing peace. And the peace that he's talking about there is not the peace that comes imputed from Christ. The peace that he's talking about here is a very practical peace. It's a practical peace that is a result of the peace that we have with God. It's a result of the mercy and the grace that we found. So this holiness that he's talking about here is not something separate and distinct. It's not the holiness that Jesus Christ puts on us. This is a peace that we, this is a holiness that we are called ourselves to pursue. And now I say ourselves, what I mean by that is we have been given this imputed righteousness of Christ that we have embraced by faith. But make no mistake, if that is not working itself out into our everyday actions, if that is not coming out in the things that we do, then as Paul would say, then faith without works is dead. You have no faith if it's not demonstrating itself in the way in which you live your life. And I actually came across a quote by John Piper. He summarized it really so well here, and I wanted to read it because it just demonstrates, I think, all of what we're talking about. Life is a proving ground where we prove who we are, whom we trust, and what we cherish. Eternal life, the upward call, the crown of righteousness, all of these hang on what our life says about who we are, whom we trust, and what we love. Now, make no mistake, life is not a place for proving to God or anybody else your strength. Life is a place for proving whose strength you trust, man's or God. Life is not a place for proving the power of your intelligence to know the truth. It's a place for proving the power of God's grace to show the truth. Life is not a field for demonstrating the force of our own will to make good choices. It's a field for showing how the beauty of Christ takes us captive and constrains us to choose and run for His own glory. The race of life has eternal consequences, not because we are saved by works, but because Christ has saved us from dead works to serve the living and true God. So, in other words, the way that we live our life is not about earning favor with God. It's not like, God, look at me, I deserve to go to heaven. That's a complete and fundamental misunderstanding of what it means to be saved by faith. What it means to be saved by faith is that I trust that there is nothing that I can do to save myself, and I fall upon the mercy of God and I say, God, please save me. And I am saved and I have become a child of God, and then I need to be living out what I truly am on the inside. And if I'm not living out that what I say I am on the inside, then there is great doubt cast upon what I say that I am on the inside. And so, as a matter of fact, I think there are a few people, a few types of people that I specifically wanted to talk about this morning who try to get by without this holiness. First of all, you have people who are Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees do? Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he called them whited sepulchres. The idea there was they looked good on the outside, they kept all of the ceremonial law, they kept that letter of the law, but there was no renewal on the inside. And so they were relying on this sort of construct to save them, and in essence they were really saying the holiness of God is something that I can attain to by getting and putting all of these ceremonies, even ceremonies that God had originally set up and ordained. They thought that they could obtain God's holiness apart from a transformation of the heart. Another type of person is the moral person. This is the person who isn't really so much caught up with the ceremonial laws, but they would look and they say, I do good things. I do all of this good stuff. Therefore, I have holiness. Well, I want to point something out. The song that we sang and the verses don't say holy, or they don't say moral, 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 Lord God Almighty, do they? Right? They say holy, holy, holy. If the goodness that you are living out in your life does not spring from a transformation in your heart, you can do all of the moral things that you want and you will never have obtained favor with God, because you will never obtain that level of holiness except for a transformation in your heart. And then a third group of people, these are what I like to call the professors. And no, I don't mean somebody who teaches at a university. These are the people who profess to be Christians, but their lives don't demonstrate any of that. This is the kind of person who can enjoy sin, who can indulge in sin, and has no conviction in their life whatsoever. Now, I am not in the place to condemn those people. The Bible does say, by their fruits you shall know them. And so I would go to that person and say, I see no fruits, so I don't know how you can profess or claim to know God without a transformation in your heart and within your life. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this practical holiness. What does it look like in our lives? And again, anytime I talk about this, anytime I try to address this, it's hard to talk about these things, not because there's not a lot of scripture about this, but I'm afraid that as I define these things, or as I kind of go through these scriptures, it's easy for someone to walk away and get sort of a defective view of holiness and not really be able to say all the things that I need to say about this. So let's start it off. There's quite a few here. First of all, holiness is the habit of agreeing with the mind of God. Holiness is the habit of agreeing with the mind of God in the way that he has described it in Scripture. And so the idea is you love the things that he loves, you hate the things that he hates. And so in a nutshell, the person who most completely agrees with God is the person who is the most holy in a practical sense. A holy person will also endeavor to turn away from all known sin. You need to be turning away from sin. You need to have the mind of God and the desire to please Him and not to please the world. So often we're driven by this desire to please God when we ought to be saying with Paul, in my inner being, I delight in the law of the Lord. Or what David said, I consider all of your precepts to be right. I hate every wrong path. We need to be saying that if we want to be a holy people. A holy person will strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Romans 8, we all like to quote Romans 8:28. What is it? To them who called according to His purpose. Does anybody know what Romans 8:29 says? I'm sorry? Right. We are called to be conformed to His image. And so we need to be striving to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be forgiving others just as Christ forgave us. We need not to please ourselves, but to please the will of our Father and to be ministering to others. We need to, Jesus said that His food and His drink was to do the will of His Father. You know, we're going to have a fellowship meal here in a little bit, and maybe some of you are sitting there and your stomach is grumbling and you're like, oh, I can't wait to go eat, I'm hungry. That's a passion that you have. That's a desire. Oh, I need to get some food into this belly. I'm really hungry. And if you haven't eaten for days, right, it gets even worse. You're just like, oh, I crave it. I crave that food. Well, that's the type of thing that's the type of desire we need to have to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. We need to desire it. We need to crave that. It needs to be something that we're passionate about. A holy person will pursue meekness, endurance, gentleness, patience, kindness, self-control. What did I just list? Fruit of the Spirit. So, if you have the Spirit living in your life, this is the fruit of that Spirit. This is what ultimately grows and is demonstrated. This fruit of the Spirit needs to be coming out in our life and in our conversation. We need to, a holy person will pursue self-control and self-denial. Jesus specifically said that we should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Him. Paul said, I beat my body and I bring it under submission so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He said, I am going to bring my body under submission so that I can be a holy person. I am going to pursue self-control. I am going to pursue self-denial. Not just I am going to pursue the ideals of self-control, right? Because I think everybody here, I would say, do you believe that a Christian needs to have self-control? You would all say probably, amen, yes, we believe that. But then when you get, you know, when you get angry and somebody cuts you off or you're hungry and you want to push somebody aside so you can get to that table first, suddenly, what does that self-control mean? You get the idea, but it's not living its way out in your life. So then the question becomes, are you lying about saying you believe in that thing, or did you just slip up? I think more often than not, our actions are a demonstration of what we genuinely believe. A holy person will pursue love and brotherly kindness. I'm going to move quickly because we're quickly running out of time. A holy person is someone who pursues mercy and benevolence towards other people. A holy person will pursue purity in their heart. And again, this is something that, we need to dread filthiness and uncleanness in our spirit. You know, what brought David to that point where he said, like I mentioned earlier on, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. The reason that he said that, you know, some of us, we would just say, well, maybe there's some stuff in my heart, but, you know, I don't really think too much about that. The reason that he said that was he was like, I don't want any of that filthiness in my heart. I don't want any of that garbage in my life. So please, God, if it's under a rock, if it's somewhere that I've not yet uncovered, flip it over, turn on the lights, do whatever you have to do to reveal that uncleanness that's in my heart. A holy person will pursue the fear of God. And I'm not talking about the fear of a slave. I'm talking about the fear of a child where they want to live, where we want to live and to move in our Father's sight, always pleasing our Father because He loves us. And, you know, I think Nehemiah is a good example. Nehemiah 5:15 gives us such a good example of this. Nehemiah, you know, he essentially, when he became the governor of Jerusalem, there were the people before him and all the other governors had raised the taxes really high. This is an interesting verse for those of you who don't like taxes either, because, like, I love them. I don't know what you're talking about. The former governors had raised taxes, and so really there was precedent there. And yet, you know what Nehemiah 5:15 says? He says, "But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. I didn't raise taxes because I fear God." An interesting verse there, but what he says is this really comes back to God here. This is, I am not, and you can see this throughout. You remember Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, right? "Hey, Joseph, come on over here." And what did he say? He did not say, "How can I do this? Potiphar has put so much trust in me. How could I do this with his wife?" No, he said, "How could I do this thing and sin against God?" He knew that that sin was against God. It wasn't just trespass against another man. That sin was against God, and that was the big problem. A holy man is going to pursue humility. And again, if you didn't walk away from the message last week with humility, then there's a heart problem there. A holy man will pursue faithfulness in all the duties and relationships in their life. And I think you see this throughout the Scriptures. Great men of God, men and women of God who were fervent in doing the things that they did. You have Daniel is such a good example of this. Daniel sought to have no basis for charges against him, unless it has something to do with the law of their God. I was just thinking about Daniel a couple days ago, and with my work, and I was thinking about, here's Daniel, and he's working for a heathen king. He's working under this unsaved king, and he said, "I'm going to be excellent at what I do, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to help this king insofar as I do not violate God's law and God's commandment." And we saw that, right? When the king said, you know, his governors came along and said, "Hey, we got this great idea for a law," and he puts out this law that says, "Don't pray to anybody but the king." Daniel says, "I have been excellent in everything that I can do, but I can't do this. So I'm going to, as I've done in the past, I'm going to keep on praying like I always have." And the king threw him in the lion's den because of it. But interestingly enough, was the king happy that he threw him in the lion's den? Absolutely not. You remember Darius like came running to the mouth of the lion's den, and "Daniel, are you in there?" And he did that because Daniel had lived a life that was full of he was a faithful man. He was faithful in his duties and his relationships. I get so sick and tired of people who claim to represent Christ and they're unfaithful in their duties in secular matters. I had a couple students one time who wouldn't do their homework, and they would say to me, "Oh, well, it was because I was doing my devotions." Now, I don't want to judge that person's heart, and that's honestly not why I'm bringing this up. But I fully believe that if you're here as a student, and this is one of your responsibilities, to slough off that responsibility, what does that say about your view of God and His holiness and His faithfulness to us? And finally, I think a holy person needs to be to pursue spiritual mindedness. The Psalms are full of this. I mean, "My soul clings to you." Does your soul cling to God? "You are my portion, O Lord." Again, it goes back to that craving. I crave Him. So I think these are some characteristics of a person who says that they are holy. And now, granted, I'm sure you're sitting here and say, "Well, what do we do with the backsliding Christian? What do we do with that Christian who is professing to be a Christian, but you know they're showing some deadness there?" Now, I want to say I firmly believe that the spiritual growth and holiness is a process, especially as we talk about practical holiness or what we like to call sanctification. I think that's something that happens over time. So when a person gets saved, what happens is they're still learning. Many times they're ignorant. They just, you know, it's like, I was reading in the Scriptures and I didn't really realize I wasn't supposed to be sleeping, you know, with my girlfriend. So I see that now and I want to change. I want to do what's right. So I think there's a growth process that happens there. And I know that there's twists and turns that happen on this journey. And I know that God has promised forgiveness for those who fall. First John says that, you know, if any man sin, we have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And yet, I think If anybody is professing to have to be a holy person, professing that they have been set apart for God, and yet they live a life that is full of willful neglect, willfully embracing sin, I don't understand how they could be considered a true believer. And again, I don't think it's my role to pass judgment on that person. But at the same time, I don't understand how they can be a true believer where sin is not a burden, sorrow, and trouble in their life. They can go on and they can have strapped to themselves all of this sin, and it's not weighing them down. Then I wonder if they truly are a believer or a follower of God. And I think there's some warning signs that you can look for here. If you can look forward to future sinful indulgences with great anticipation, how can you call yourself a follower of God? If you sit and you think about, oh, I just cannot wait till I can indulge in this. You wait for the next time that you're able to indulge in that sin. How can you call yourself a follower of Christ if you can delight in this anticipation? Another warning sign, I think, is what I like to call non-uniform holiness. Or in other words, there are people who are, and again, I am honestly not pointing any finger whatsoever, but there are people that are sitting here today that may look absolutely like just the ideal saint sitting in this pew. They do such a good job of looking holy to the people here at church, but when you get them at home, they are the sinner of sinners. And I think that is a warning sign. I don't have the quote with me, but I think it was Spurgeon said, if you want to know what a man truly is, look how he treats his family. Because it's the family that knows him the most. It's the family who has the closest relationships. And so I think there needs to be uniformity. Are you as holy at church as you are at work, as you are with your family, as you are around your buddies? There needs to be uniform holiness. Another warning sign is, if you can look with pleasure on the unholiness of others. And I think this takes a couple forms. I think sometimes, and I touched on this last week, we sometimes find entertainment in the things that blaspheme God. How can you call yourself a lover of God and His holiness when you allow the blasphemy of the world around you to be your portion and to be your entertainment and to be the thing that you find delight in? And I think sometimes what we do, we wink at the sins of others because we hope for a return wink when we're about to indulge in a sin. Have you ever done that before? You know, where you're like, well, maybe if I don't really want to call them out because I know, you know, they may call me out on my sin. And I think that's a dangerous, dangerous spot to be in. Personal holiness is important. There's a couple more things I want to mention. First of all, we have to be holy because Scripture clearly calls us to be holy. We read in 1 Peter, plain as day, be ye holy. Let me turn back over there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Make no mistake, this is all built upon the foundation of grace. Verse 13 makes that clear. Rest your hope fully on the grace. We're not hoping to get to heaven because of God's, because of our own holiness. We're hoping to get to heaven because of God's grace in our lives. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So, we have been made holy in Christ, but we need to live that out. So, if we are building this holy construct, but we've been building it on a foundation of sand, that's ultimately going to fall apart. We need to be building this holy building upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus, which is our foundation. And that is what will stand. That's what we're going to find our foundation on. Ephesians says, Ephesians 5:25, that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her to make her holy church without spot and without wrinkle. So don't tell me today that you know, God is okay with this church being full of spot and wrinkle. His purpose for you, He does offer forgiveness, but His purpose for you and for this church and for me and for everyone in this church as individuals is that we are a church that is pure, that is spotless, that is without spot and without wrinkle. God has called us to these things. It's an evidence to the world around us. When we live lives that are holy, the world around us sees that and understands that we are different. We're demonstrating the holiness of God. It's a demonstration to ourselves that there is sincerity in our hearts. It's a demonstration that it's proof that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. It's also what God has planned for this world. You know, I think what so often we do is we get so caught up with this idea, well, is it grace or is it, you know, or is it the law? And we get caught up with these things and we forget that the reason that God saved us and the reason that we need to find forgiveness is because sin damages people. Sin hurts people. And so the more we continue in this sin, the more that we continue on indulging in sin, we are out of God's purposes for us. And ultimately, we're hurting ourselves, and for those that are indulged in it around us, they're hurting themselves as well. And then finally, how in the world are you going to enjoy heaven if you can't enjoy being holy here on earth? Because what is heaven going to be? Heaven is going to be a place where sin will be no more. And we all are like, I am looking forward to that day. I'm excited about that day. But the next time you think, when you're tempted and you're faced with that sin, you know, I had a few people talk to me this week about Satan really hitting them hard with some really, really strong temptations. The next time you're faced with that temptation, and it's the siren's call, and you just feel yourself drifting off towards that indulgence. The next time you're faced with that, think about it. That desire that you have, how will that be satisfied in heaven? It won't be. And that's why that desire needs to go. Whatever that ungodly desire that you've got, that needs to go, because that will not be able to survive in heaven. Our holy lives here are, I think, in many ways, preparation for our life in heaven. And so I have three questions, and I promise you I'll end this. I appreciate your patience. I know I went a little bit long. We had a lot this morning. There are three questions that I want to present to you this morning. First of all, are you holy? Are you holy? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. Thank God for that. But are you living that out? Are you are you exercising yourself unto godliness? Are you living out that holiness, that imputed holiness that has been placed on you because of Christ? Are you living that out? Now, you may throw up a lot of different things. I didn't ask if you attended church regularly. I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you took some of the bread and cup this morning. I didn't ask if you call yourself a Christian. I asked, are you holy or aren't you holy? I didn't ask if you like the concept of holiness, whether you like to read about biographies of holy people, whether you like to talk about holy things, or whether you like to have holy books on your table in your dining room. I asked, are you holy or are you not holy? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you cannot even begin the journey of holiness. And so I ask you this morning, if there's somebody here who's never trusted Christ as your Savior, in just a moment I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want you to slip up your hand. Don't do it now. I'll ask you in just a moment. But I want you to be thinking about that. Are you holy? Let me talk a little bit to believers. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel the importance of holiness as much as you ought to? When you live your life with the choices that you make and the decisions that you make, does holiness matter to you? And again, I'm not trying to say holiness for the sake of holiness. Christ has a place in our lives, and I'm not trying to put personal man's holiness on the throne in place of Christ. Christ is all and in all, but we need to think more about holiness than I think churches have in general. I think we've talked so much about grace and forgiveness that we forget that the reason that Christ died on the cross for our sins is because of sin. It's because of that impurity. It's because of that unholiness that we've indulged in. And so I think we need to be more sensitive to that. And we need to be able to say, what a wretched man that I am. And we need to understand that Christ died because of our sin. And so finally, let me ask you one more question. If you desire to be holy, If that's you this morning and you say, I want to be holy, I want to become a new creation, then you have to begin with Christ. Because John 15:5 says, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. All that we talked about this morning is predicated upon the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And so if you've never trusted Him, that is the beginning. That's the foundation upon which we live this holy life. And so I don't want you to walk out of here and say, I'm just going to try harder. I'm just going to be wiser. I'm just going to do a better job of being holy. Jesus Christ is that rock, is that foundation. And if you rest upon Him, then holiness needs to be at your central focus. And all of those other things need to fade away and they need to go away. And the decisions that you make on a day in and day out basis needs to be, will Christ, or is God going to receive glory because of what I'm doing here today? Is what I'm doing today a holy action? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Lord. I ask that that You would challenge our hearts this morning. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted You, Lord, that You would be burdening their heart this morning. And if there are some who have trusted You, Lord, but they haven't thought about holiness in a way that they need to, Lord, it isn't the craving of their heart, it isn't their passion, it isn't their desire, Lord, I ask that You would drive them and help them to look to You, Father. And I pray that this holiness, this thing that is so important would rise to the surface of our thinking, Lord, and that we would constantly be looking at our lives in light of Your holiness and in light of who You are. So, Father, I just ask that You would be working in the hearts this morning. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I just want to ask, we would be remiss in asking this question. You say, I want to be a holy God. I realize that I cannot see God without holiness. And you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And you've never repented of your sins and turned to Him for forgiveness and embraced His death on the cross as your only hope for salvation. If that describes you this morning, if that is who you are this morning, would you slip up your hands? I want to talk to you just quickly. After the service. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up.